We are grateful for heavenly love and the difference that heavenly love has made in our lives. If it were not for heavenly love, we would still be in our sins. If it were not for heavenly love, we would still be in despair and without hope of improvement and hope of heaven. But because of heavenly love, not only do we have the privilege of having peace with God our Father through Jesus Christ our Lord, but we can have peace with each other and live in harmony with each other and live lives that are more purposeful, more meaningful, and more fulfilling. It's good to be back home. It's good to see each of you. I bring you greetings from the Northwest Church of Christ in San Antonio, Texas, where I worshiped last Lord's Day morning with our family. And I also bring greetings to you from the Law Street Church of Christ, where I worshiped with my sister Mary on this past Sunday evening. It is always good to be back home. I appreciate the fine job that was done by Brother Jerry Holman. In my absence, Brother Holman always does a great job in proclaiming the gospel of Christ, and we pray that things will go well for him and that he can be restored totally to a good condition of health and be able to resume once more his profession of truck driving. I've had the opportunity of recently talking with Brother Holman. I consider him not only a colleague in the gospel, but also a friend, and he is a friend of this congregation as well. Some of you, I'm sure, probably most of you remember that he has done two gospel meetings for us in the past. But continue to keep Brother Holman in your prayers. Turn, please, to the scripture lesson that was read by Brother Gary Davis just a few minutes ago. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away, for this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The 17th century was spoken of as the Age of Enlightenment. The 18th century has been called the Age of Reason. The 19th century was described as the age of progress. Some described the 20th century as the age of anxiety and fear. Some have described the present century, the 21st century, as an age of modern technological innovations, and also as an age where anything goes. Others, and no doubt there are many, you might be among them, refer to our age as a mess. The Apostle Paul, in the passage that we have read this morning, speaks of the kinds of things that are covered in our daily newspapers. Paul said that these things would be characteristic of the last days, and he calls them perilous times. And he describes the characteristics of those last days in terms that we see reflected in the newspapers and on television broadcasts every day. We can very accurately say that the age in which we live, the times in which we live, the circumstances under which we live are a mess. And I think we understand what it means when we say that something is a mess. As I use the word mess, or as I use the term mess, and as I speak of our current age as the mess age, I want you to think of mess in terms of a disordered, untidy, offensive, unpleasant state or condition. Again, we want to define mess as a disordered, untidy, offensive, or unpleasant state or condition. Sometimes a person will walk into their own house and say to themselves, "This house is a mess." Any of y'all ever done that? You ever walked into your house and "This house is a mess"? Or have you ever walked into a room, a bathroom or a bedroom or a den or an office and surveyed that particular room or that particular area and concluded summarily, "This room is a mess"? And what you're saying is, this room is disordered and untidy, offensive, and it's in an unpleasant state or condition, so it is a mess. Have you ever been described rather seriously or jokingly, humorously, as a mess? Anybody ever call you a mess? Say, "Girl, you a mess. You are a mess." When we look in a number of areas of life, I think against the backdrop of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, we can look around us and reach the conclusion that a lot of things in our present world can be described as a mess. We can look in some homes and we can say, these homes are a mess. We can look at some marriages and see the confusion that prevails, the discord and disharmony that prevails, the problems, the challenges, and say, this marriage is a mess. Then we can look at personal lives as individuals. And sometimes if we would be honest, if we would evaluate ourselves with candor, we would reach the irresistible conclusion that some of our lives are a mess. When we look at the state of politics and the mindsets of constituents in different areas, we can say our political landscape is a mess. Brother Daniel mentioned in our class this morning, and often it is called to our attention, that socially, we are a mess. When you have homosexuality running rampant, corruption unabated, when you look at a fella like Anthony Weiner, who is running for the highest position in the city of New York, the largest municipality in the country, and we know what problems he has had. We know the kind of lifestyle he has embraced. We know the kind of addiction that holds him captive. And he still has the brazen audacity, the unmitigated gall, and the intestinal fortitude to still pursue the mayoral position in New York City. And he is naive enough at this point to think that he still has a chance of winning, and he still has his supporters. He still has those persons who at this particular point will vote for him despite his obvious sickness, his obvious deeply entrenched addiction. His life and his marriage, his family, and I'm not picking on Weiner, I'm just using him as an example to verify the assertion that society, that the political system, that the world in which we live, that our lack of values and lack of moral clarity, the presence of moral chaos, signifies that this society is a mess. Because we live in the mess age. And Brother Proud, unfortunately, some congregations of the Lord's church, we could characterize them as being a mess. When I hear about congregations where there's discord, disharmony, confusion, power struggles, division of all kinds, and congregations splitting, and the splits splitting, and the splits splitting, you can say that some of the churches of our Lord are in a mess. But the good news is, God has a message for this mess age. In many ways, our age is a mess age. Our generation is trying to drink its way to prosperity and sobriety. Is trying to war its way to peace, is trying to hate its way to love, is trying to sin its way to God, is trying to divide its way to unity, is trying to divorce its way to marriage, is trying to drift its way upstream. We are mixed up. Some conditions, very unsavory and chaotic and sinful, characterizes our current age. Fear, turmoil, chaos, uncertainty, desperation aptly describes our age. The results have been aspirins, tranquilizers, barbiturates, amphetamines, methadone, violence, destruction, over 6 million sleeping tablets are consumed daily in the United States. Over 7 billion sleeping pills are consumed each year. It is estimated that there are some 7 billion headaches suffered by Americans annually. That's an average of some 50 headaches per person. Over 11 million pounds of aspirins, I'm told, are sold annually. This mess age needs a positive message. There are many messages being sounded out. The fatalist says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. The pessimist says, what's the use, as he throws up his hands in despair and defeat. The atheist says, there's no God, there's no hope beyond this life, so just do whatever you want to do and let your conscience be your guide. The ambitious say this is a dog-eat-dog world. The strong say that might makes right, so I'll just run over you. The denominationalist says attend the church of your choice and approach God in your own way. Worship in your own way. What a mess. What a fine kettle of fish this is. What a message is needed to address the multitudinous problems of this mess age. And what a message has been given. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, the gospel message is the only message for this mess age or any other age. The world desperately needs the message of the gospel that emanates from the great God of glory. Men have submitted their messages. However, there's a big difference between the books that men make and the book that makes men. This is the book that makes men. This is the Bible. This is the Word of God. Brother Keeble used to always affirm, the Bible is right. The Bible is right. And he attributed the enormous success that he enjoyed in his ministry to his reliance upon, his deep commitment to the Bible as the Word of God. All scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. The scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation. In the Bible, God has provided us with everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. God's word can lead us out of darkness and despair into enlightenment and salvation. Thy word, affirms the psalmist, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. Jesus exclaimed in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Paul, in speaking before King Agrippa, told him about the powerful message of Jesus of Nazareth. As Paul spoke in unapologetic terms to the king said in Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul charged his young son in the gospel, the evangelist Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine or teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure, put up with sound doctrine, but according to their own lusts or their own desires, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They will turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. We see the reality of that reflected all around us in society today. There's an ever-present, urgent need to preach the unadulterated gospel of Christ, the Word of God. Preach the Word. That's the message for this mess age. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul affirms, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Here is the assertion. But where's the proof that God's message is the answer to this mess age. The proof, as they say, of the pudding is in the eating. I want to share with you that God's message for this mess age is a message of love for an age of hate. How many songs, novels, poems, movies, television programs have as a basis some aspect of love or the need for love? How many people feel that nobody really loves them? How many have been told by a significant other, "I don't love you anymore. It's over for us"? How many frustrated, spoiled children have shouted at their parents, "I hate you. I hate you"? The gospel message is a message of love for this mess age in which we live. I believe it was Brother English from Denver some years ago who appeared on the lectureship at the Southwestern Christian College, and his lesson was entitled, "Is Your Life a Message or a Mess?" That's worthy of serious consideration. Is your life a message, a vibrant, holy, helpful, inspiring, encouraging message? Or is your life a mess? I trust that the former is descriptive of your life. The gospel is a message of love from beginning to end. The word love is found at least 459 times in the Bible, and that does not include other usages such as lovely or loving. Romans 5 and verse number 8, "But God demonstrated His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." It is founded upon Christ's love and giving His life and shedding His blood, a message of love for this mess age of hatred. John 15:13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul affirms, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." God's message is a message of love, and God's message encourages all men to love others. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 9 shows that this especially applies to those of us who are children of God, But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Hebrews 13 and verse 1, let brotherly love continue. You know, sometimes, unfortunately, we leave the R out of brother, and brother then becomes bother. You take that R out of brother, and it becomes bother. Sometimes we don't want to be bothered with our brothers. Sometimes we don't want to be bothered with our children. Sometimes we don't want to be bothered with our spouses, with our parents. Sometimes we don't want to be bothered with our brothers and sisters in Christ, let alone our neighbors in our communities and our co-workers on the job. But it is not a bother to demonstrate love for your brother and for your sister. You know, sometimes we just don't have time, Gary. We don't want to be bothered. I'd love to go and visit the sick and check on them, but I don't have time. It's inconvenient. I don't want to be bothered. But we need to demonstrate especially love for our brothers and our sisters. Be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, it is not a bother to love your brother. Let brotherly love continue. The message of love for an age of hate encourages us to love our families. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, the older women were instructed to teach the younger women that they love their husbands and love their children. God's message of love for an age of hate even encourages us to love our enemies. Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. That kind of love should characterize us as the people of God. A message of love for an age of hate. God's message for this mess age. We're going to call it quits right at this particular point. Question again. That others can read, that others can discern, or is your life a mess? See, if your life is a mess, then you are showing forth a messy message. And a messy message has no enlightening, encouraging, uplifting, ennobling, edifying power. Our lives should be positive messages of truth. Is your life a mess today? You know what will really mess up our lives and what will mess up our families? What will mess up our homes? Sin. If your life is a mess today, it's because of sin. If your marriage is a mess, it's because of sin. If your family is a mess, it's because of sin. If your finances are a mess, in all likelihood, it's because of sin. But you don't have to remain in an unenviable mess in your life. The Lord can extricate you from the mess that you find yourself encapsulated in today. He's able to rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus in mercy can extricate you from whatever mess you might be in. You don't have to be hopelessly entangled and ensnared in a mess in your life. The Lord can rescue you from it. If you're here and you're not a Christian, and your life is a mess, why not allow Jesus, why not allow the Lord to rescue you from that mess? To that end, he died on the cross of Calvary. He was buried and he arose again triumphantly from the dead. All you have to do is believe that good news of the gospel. The message of salvation for our mess age. Believe it with all of your heart. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Submit to baptism in water for the remission of your sins. And you can arise from the watery grave to walk in the newness of life. If you're here and you're already a child of God, but you fallen by the wayside, you have re-embraced the sinful lifestyle, you have abandoned the tested path of truth and right, you have rejected and resisted the principles of the gospel that should guide our lives, and now you have been relegated to an unfortunate condition of living in a mess. Through repentance, confession, and prayer, the Lord can remove you from the mess that you're in and restore you back to a good condition in the Lord's family. If you're here in either condition, we encourage you to come as we together stand and as we sing.
Come to Jesus, he will save you, though your sins and crimson flow. If you give your heart to Jesus, he will make them white as snow. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come, come today. Come to Jesus, do not tempt, re-enter in that mercy's gate. Oh, delay not till the month rolleth thy coming be. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come, come to